Good evening. It's good to have everyone here this evening. Let's all stand together as we sing number 570. I probably could have said that earlier while you were all standing, but I was a little late there. 570. Beautiful life. Let us sing.
Yeah. Let us pray. Our most gracious Father, we come to you this evening just admitting that we do need you each hour of the day, every day. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we go about this week, that we focus upon our day, that our main focus will be letting you guide us, letting you be in control. Father, help us as we do this walk, that we know that, you know, we come in contact with so many folks that are just everyday struggles, which we all have struggles. We pray that we'll be attentive to this and that you'll help us, dear Father, to be a light unto you. Father, we pray for so many in this congregation who are suffering with illness at this time, suffering with loss of family members. Father, we just pray that you will, we know that you're the only healing source, and we just pray for that you will help in all ways, that let us understand that how much you truly do love us. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that, Lord, that there can be more calmness. We pray that more understanding among people. Above all, we pray that hearts of those who are in leadership locally and all through this land, all through the world, will realize a higher power, realize that you are truly the one that's in control and not us. Father, we pray that you be with Tim this evening as he brings another word from, another message from your word. We pray that you'll help us to be attentive and to soak in these thoughts and as we draw closer to you. In Christ's name, amen.
The song for the scripture and lesson will be number 552. We'll sing all three verses of this song. If you'd like to mark the song of invitation, it'll be number 939. Let us sing.
Thank you. Before the scripture reading, I have to let you know there is no Bible story time tonight. Again, there is no Bible story time. The scripture reading tonight will be taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Just in the last couple of hours, we've learned of two or three of our members that are in need of our prayers. We learned that Doug Booten has been admitted to the hospital with an elevated heart rate this morning. He wrote that everything is under control now, but he would appreciate prayers that all will go well there. Rebecca Hunt is going through some difficult times right now. She has been diagnosed with COVID, but she has some really difficult symptoms that are making it hard for her in a number of ways. And we're gonna pray for her in a moment as well. And then our sister Jan Shepherd has been admitted to the hospital. She has pneumonia, and it has also affected her AFib. It's made it worse. And so they're keeping her, and she'll see a cardiologist in the morning. So right now, we're going to go to God on behalf of these three and pray for God's help for each of them. Let's go to God. Father, we again praise you and thank you for your mercy and your kindness. You've always provided for us, Father. You've given us the greatest gift of all, a Savior. And without him, Lord, nothing on earth would matter. But because of him, Father, we also have this access to you. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for prayer. And Lord, we're asking for your blessings on these three that we have mentioned. We pray, Father, that you'll be with Doug this evening. We're thankful that his heart rate is under control. We pray that the testing that will be done will show what may be the problem and it will be something easily dealt with. Bless him, Father, as he remains hospitalized tonight. We also pray on behalf of Rebecca Hunt that you will bless her, Lord, with healing and recovery because she is someone we love, of course, very much. We pray that you'll help her to feel your presence and your relief. And also for Jan Shepherd, Father, we pray that you'll bless her with the help she needs to help her heart get back into rhythm and for her to be cured of this pneumonia. Father, we are concerned about each one of these, as well as many others. But we're praying, Lord, that you'll be with each of these and watch over them through the night. And may tomorrow find each of them in much better health. Bless us all, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope your day's been good. It's been a beautiful, sunny day. May not have been very warm, but it's been a good day. And hope you are enjoying this Lord's Day, have drawn closer to him through the things that we've done together. But we're here tonight to study his word. I hope you've got your Bible ready, open or turned on, whatever the case may be. And we're going to get into that very shortly. In 1964, the film My Fair Lady was released. And many of us have watched that film, maybe watched it a number of times. It's one of those classic Hollywood films back from the good days when they made good films. And the story, of course, was about this lady, a flower seller, a very common lady in London named Eliza Doolittle. And the fellow that is the main character is Henry Higgins. He is a man of the social circles. And kind of as a challenge, somebody said, well, you know, could you really make this person acceptable as a socialite? I mean, here she is, a Cockney lady, and one that's very crude in all of her manners. And they said, you couldn't do anything with her. And he said, well, of course I can. And so the challenge was on. And as the movie progressed, he works with her, and we remember the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. We remember that from that movie. But he does pass her off as an authentic socialite. But as I recall, and I haven't watched it in a while, as the movie ends, she's still saying, "I'm still the same person. I mean, I may look different, I may dress properly, I may speak better, but what do I do now?" Well, in a sense, isn't that us as we are walking with the Lord? We begin in a very crude manner, very much affected by the world. And yet as Christians, we know we can't stay that way. That's just not acceptable. We cannot remain in the world. We've got to come out of the world and become the people Christ calls us to be. And that's the idea of the passage that was read to us by Andy just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 particularly says, we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. What exactly does that mean? What would that look like if our lives were transformed the way this passage calls for us to do? And so once again, as we look at passages in the book of Romans, thinking about those young people among us that may be going to Lads to Leaders and engaging in those Bible bowls that are focusing on the book of Romans, we're going to address this, and we'll spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 12. There'll be a little bit extra before that, but we're going to see what Romans 12 says about being transformed. Now, first of all, the question, what does it mean to be transformed? Exactly what do you mean, Paul? And again, let's look at the passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That's the main focus here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's a lot in that passage, but the main focus, in my understanding, is transformation. Many of us know that the word there in the Greek is metamorpho. It is the word from which we get our metamorphosis. Lo and Nita's Greek English lexicon defines it this way: to change the essential form or nature of something. And some of you may be familiar with a series of movies or animated features years ago called the Transformers. And those were, it looked like cars, normal cars. And then when it was needed, they would transform themselves into superheroes and they would save the world, I guess. I never watched one of those. But that's kind of the idea. You're changing the form into something different. And we're most familiar with that, of course, with the word metamorphosis, by thinking about a caterpillar. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly? Say what? This ugly-looking worm-like thing is now going to take wings and fly away? And the way that happens is what is called metamorphosis. And it is something God has created, something God designed. And that's the idea that he's using there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, is instead of letting the world mold us, fashion us in what it wants us to be. And you could look at a lot of that tonight. I hope you want to spend much time with it. But there's an award show tonight, I understand, that will rave about various movies that have been produced in the last year. And they're going to say, this is it. This is the kind of life we want. That's the world trying to conform us to its patterns. And instead of that, we are to be transformed. Transformation is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 17 and verse 2. Matthew 17 and verse 2, although the word transform is not used there in most translations, but that's where Jesus was on the mountain that night with Peter, James, and John. And you know what happened. Matthew says it this way, Matthew 17 and verse 2. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And there the word translated transfigured is again metamorpho. It means he was transformed. He had a different appearance to him. And here, unlike Elijah and Moses that also appeared with him, Only Jesus is described as having a really shining face, maybe bright as the sun. And it was something that came from his very nature. This is who you're talking about. This is who you've been walking with all of this time. This is the Son of God in whom God is well pleased. And then in Exodus chapter 34, we see something like that. Not just like it, but similar in some ways. Exodus 34 and verse 29. And here we have Moses. Moses has been up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, with God for a time. He's been receiving the law, the commandments, the tablets of stone. And Exodus 34 verse 29 says this: when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now that's similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 17, but I propose it's very different. Because in the case of Jesus, that was a radiating brightness that came from who he is. Moses' brightness came as a reflection. It would be like us being out in the sun. Maybe we've gone on vacation to Florida and spent too much time out in the sun, and we come back glowing, not in a great way, but in a painful way. And that's because of what we've exposed ourselves to. And that's what I look at Moses as doing. And yet, Paul uses that very image of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And now we get back to the original idea of transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, Paul has been talking earlier about Moses being on the mountain and how he had a glow that would fade. He wore a veil so the people would not see that passing glory. But now he makes the application to us. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, much like we said this morning. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And there Paul is saying, we can be transformed, and here is how we do it. We behold the glory of the Lord. Just like Moses was on the mountain with God, and yet his glory faded over time, yet our glory increases. From one degree of glory to another, we are being transformed. And that is an ideal situation. We are not to be content with the way we are right now. We are to be changed, essentially changed, by being in the presence of the Lord. And so to come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 now, let's look at it again at what he says there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's these observations I would make, therefore, about that text. Number one, that the pressures of the world to conform are great. We know that. The world wants us to be like it. And when we're not like the world, people say, are you weird or what? We don't like you. You're not conforming to the way we're telling you to live. You're not dressing the way we tell you to. You're not talking the way we talk. There's something odd about you. You ought to get on board and go with the flow. The pressure of the world to conform is great. Secondly, we are to be transformed, how? By the renewal of our mind. It's not just a matter of opening the Bible at night and sitting in front of it. We're to actually read and meditate on what we read there and let that influence the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk. It is a transformation by the renewal of our mind. And third, those who go to the effort of being transformed will prove in the process that, hey, this is the way to live. This is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect in the sight of God. At first, it may not seem that way. It may seem odd. It is very countercultural. And yet, the more we live it, the more we're going to say, this really is the way that people ought to live. And then finally, God gives us that choice. He doesn't say, I'm going to transform you now, like it or not. He says, be transformed. That involves our choice, our determination. And it is something that has to be renewed on a periodic basis. I suggest the Lord's Supper is an excellent time every week to remind ourselves, I'm not yet where I need to be. I need to be transformed more. And so it is an ongoing process. And I also think of this fellow that we find in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark chapter 5, we read about this man that had a legion of demons. And you remember how he was described at the beginning of that account? He was a wild man. He was a wild man. He was more like a wild beast. The people of the town tried to subdue him, apprehend him. He would break the chains and the ropes that they would bind him with. He lived among the tombs. He would cut himself with stones. He would moan and cry out all through the night. That's no way to live. And yet when Jesus came, Jesus cast out those demons, and the man was transformed. Now, the word is not found there, but he was a different man, essentially a different man because of the presence of the Lord. And that's what we need, isn't it? He was described there as the people came, that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. Are we in our right mind until Christ transforms us? No. We're not. And that's why we need this transformation. So now with all that in mind, let's talk about what the transformed life looks like. What it looks like. And we don't have to go far because it's there in Romans chapter 12. He introduces the idea in verses 1 and 2, and then he tells us in the verses that follow, here's what it will look like. So why don't we do just that? Now, the first thing we've got to understand is what it says in verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable service, as some translations will say. The point there is, this is a commitment. This is a big commitment. It is a sacrifice. Now, many that would read Paul's letter would remember, well, I know about sacrifices. That's where you take an animal, a valuable animal, and you take it to a priest and they slay the animal, and then they lay the dead body on an altar and offer it as a burnt offering maybe, or parts of it as a burnt offering. Other parts are to be consumed, but the animal is slain. Paul says, I'm not talking about that kind of sacrifice. I'm talking about a living sacrifice. You be a living sacrifice. And that means I remove myself from my former life and I place myself on the altar of God. I am yours, Lord. You make me what you want me to be, and I will do whatever I can to make that happen. And that's what Paul is saying. This is a major commitment. It is not just a passing hobby that we have to be transformed. It is something that consumes us because we know how important it is. So as we go further into Romans chapter 12, we get some idea about the features of this transformed life. Let's look at them in more detail. First of all, in verse 3, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So one of the first things that we're going to have to do is have surgery to remove our pride. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now that can mean with other people, oh, I'm better than you. That, of course, is wrong in the sight of Christ. But it could also refer to our view of ourselves in the sight of God. God, I've got this. I'm doing okay the way it's going now. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think soberly. Think according to the measure of grace that God has given. God is offering to help you, and that means God sees you need help. Can I receive that? Will I receive that? And that, I think, is the first feature of the transformed life, is I am going to say now, Lord, you take control. I don't know how to drive this thing. I've messed up time and again. I need you to take control of my life. The second thing I find is in verses 4 through 8, another feature of the transformed life. He says this in verses 4 through 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what are we talking about there? What is the feature we're looking at? A sense of community. We're not in this alone. You know, we're often led to think, well, look out for yourself. You know, look out for number one is how we used to say it, and that became a famous slogan. But the Bible says it's not number one. You are part of a body. Using a body as the illustration, you know, we got different parts. We got fingers, we got eyes, we got ears, we got feet and legs. Every one of those are important for various purposes. And as I look around myself, I say, well, I am part of the body. I need every one of these others that are part of the body. And thus, I want to help. I want to do my part. And I want to serve their needs just as they will serve my needs as well. And that's what he means when he gets into this idea in verse 6 about having gifts that differ. Let us use them, saying, use them to help others. Recognize they need what you have. And so don't just sit back and say, well, you know, there's other people doing things. Christians, don't ever have that attitude. There's other people doing things. They don't need me. We need you. The Lord says so. You are part of the body. We are members one of another. And so our job is to say, what is my gift? And there's plenty of people that will help you figure that out if you need some help. But every one of us have skills. Every one of us have abilities to do things that we can do to benefit the body. That is a transformed life. We're not looking just at ourselves. Selfishness is out the door, just like pride. Now I'm thinking about others. Another feature of the transformed life is in the latter part of verse 9. Chapter 12 of Romans, the latter part of verse 9, where he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. A transformed life is not going to kind of play around or toy with evil. You know, there's some things about sin that we like. Satan is pretty shrewd, isn't he? He dangles in front of us bait that we really like. We'd like to have some of that. And yet if God tells us it is evil, no, I abhor that. I will no longer have any part of that. And that's just got to happen. Otherwise, we'll be right back in there partaking of the same thing we were called to come out of. Abhor to that which is evil and cling, hold fast to that which is good. And again, how do I know that? It's what God tells me. And how do I know that if I'm not a student of the Word of God? I need for God to tell me what is evil, what is good. And when I know what is evil, I abhor it. When I know what is good, I hold fast to it. That's a transformed life. And then looking at the fuller context now in verses 9 and 10, let's look at both of those verses together. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love is very much a Christian trait. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. And so that's what we've got to strive for. It's not something that's natural. We didn't learn this from the world. We learned from the world to like people that are like you. But if they're not like you, just kind of pass on them or hate them. No. Let our love be genuine. Love those who are everywhere and do those things that are good and needed. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. That's not an issue. If I can serve, if you can serve, let's serve, and it doesn't matter who gets recognized. If anybody does, may the Lord be glorified. So outdo one another in showing honor. Go down to verse 13. Here's another feature of the transformed life. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And there again, the idea is actively reaching out to help others, especially the saints, but anybody that may be in need, and strive to show hospitality. Let people know, I'm here to help you, whatever I have that may be a benefit, I'm glad to do what I can. Then we have to look out for ourselves, of course, but not just ourselves. We want to help others as well. And that's what he says is a feature of that transformed life. And then in verses 14 through 16, another feature of the transformed life, verses 14 through 16, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. And all of that I can lump under the category of living in harmony with one another. Even those that are our enemies, even those that don't like us, we can do good for them. We can bless them. We can show them kindness and love. But we're trying to live in harmony with others and to do those things that are necessary. If they're weeping, I want to share that burden of sadness or grief. If they're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with them because that's what we all want. Hey, rejoice with me. This has happened. And yet sometimes we think, yeah, it shouldn't have happened to you. Why didn't it happen to me? That's sin. The transformed life says, let's rejoice for that good thing that happened to you. And don't ever think yourself above the lowly. We're all, again, part of the body. We all one in Christ. In verses 17 through 20, another feature of the transformed life that we'll not get into too deeply, it was addressed recently by Greg, it says in verses 17 through 20, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And how natural is it, according to the world, to want to get even, to seek revenge? And yet the transformed life says, God will deal with this in his time. This is not mine to do. I will be patient. I will depend on the Lord, and I will actually show love and kindness to those who are trying to hurt me. That certainly is a transformed life. And then finally in verse 21, summing it up in a powerful way, he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how could we be overcome with evil? There's something there that he's saying, don't allow that to happen. What do you mean? Have you ever felt angry towards somebody that did something you didn't like? To that extent, you were overcome by evil. You allowed them to make you feel that way. And what you ought to do, what we ought to do instead, is to be transformed and think, well, it's sad that they decided to do that. They probably knew it was going to hurt me. They did it anyway. And yet I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, love, hopes all things, believes all things, bears all things. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to overcome evil with good. That's a transformed life. And so all of these things that I find in Romans chapter 12 are an elaboration of what he said in verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And if you want to know what that looks like, there it is in the remainder of the chapter. Let me also take you to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just read this and not do much with it, but to me, this is almost a parallel passage. Because Peter is saying, look at the difference you'll have in your life if you allow Christ to transform you. 1 Peter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now notice he gets to the root of it again, the renewal of your mind. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. What kind of thinking? The way Christ endured the cross. That's how we're to renew our mind. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's transformation. Not living for myself anymore, not for the fleshly lust that I have. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're trying to conform you. Don't be conformed, Peter says. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that those who are judged, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Transformation. We're not just living in the flesh. We're to live in the spirit, which we talked about a lot this morning. So Peter's saying essentially the same thing as Paul did in Romans chapter 12. Don't be content with the way you have been in the past. Change. Be transformed and recognize it happens by the renewing of your mind and by the power that is given to us by God. I have to mention Jeremiah 18 before we close. Jeremiah 18 is this famous account of Jeremiah being called to this field where there are bones everywhere. It appears there's been a battle here, and nobody came to collect the bodies of the dead. They've just laid there in the sun until it's nothing but dry bones now. I'm sorry. I'm way off base. That's the wrong vision. He's called to the house of the potter. Beg your pardon. I get carried away with Jeremiah sometimes. Here, God calls him to the house of the potter, and he watches, and he sees what happens at the house of the potter. Here is someone that takes a lump of clay, puts it on the wheel is turning, and the lump is fashioned, whatever way the potter wants it to be. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And God tells him in Jeremiah 18 and verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Judah at this time was in bad need of transformation. They were on the verge of being carried away into captivity. And God is saying, if you would just place yourself in my hands, I could reshape you. I could remake you into what you need to be. But unfortunately, most of them were not willing to do that. But that's still true of God. We're still clay in the potter's hands. And just as we sang before we began this lesson, let's meditate on that first line again. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That says it well. We've got to put ourselves in the hands of the potter, the great potter, who can change us into what we need to be. Are you on the wheel yet? To get on that wheel, to allow God to begin changing you, you need to become his child. That becomes a reality when we obey the gospel. When we confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we repent of our sins and turn away from them, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and are placed in Christ as a result. And then we begin the process of transformation. It is a deliberate process, something we have to apply ourselves to every day. And if we have fallen off the wheel, you might say, if we're no longer allowing God to do his will in our lives, it's time to come home and say, Lord, forgive me. Remake me, Father. And he will. God is so patient with us, so ready to help. If only we'll come. So won't you come as we stand together and sing?
Seated. If you were not here this morning to take the Lord's Supper, or for some reason missed the Lord's Supper, even online, we're going to sing 344, Low in the Grave He Lay, in preparation for the Lord's Supper to be served this evening. We'll sing all three verses, then we'll sing the chorus last.
reading from John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As we enter into this communion time, there's several things that remind us of this spirit. First of all, the new covenant that man made, that God made with mankind. Secondly, is the reminder of the sacrifice that was made for all of us. We didn't deserve it, but it was done for us. And finally, we were reminded of the resurrection and the hope of salvation. So as we partake of the bread, let us reflect upon worshiping in spirit. Would you bow with me? Our Lord, our God, bless us as we eat of this bread in remembrance of your Son, his life, his death, his burial, the resurrection, and more importantly, the sacrifice that was made for all of us. Father, thank you for his influence in our lives and your wisdom. Strengthen us when we fail, and give us courage to press on toward the mark. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Once again, the latter part of verse 24, John 4, 24. Worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth. We do this because God told us to. He's the one that designed this communal service, not man. He's the one that instituted this by his word. And finally, it was part of the pattern that was established by him. As we pray for the cup, would you bow? Holy Father, as we drink of this fruit of the vine, we recognize the significance, and just help us to hold that in our hearts. And we thank you that we can be in obedience to your word through partaking of this fruit of the vine. Father, we recognize the significance of your Son's death and the cleansing power of blood. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Lord's Supper has concluded, I'd like to bow one more time in regard to the offering. Would you bow? Heavenly Father, please guide us this week, not only spiritually, but in all the facets of our lives. You have blessed us. We have the opportunity to give back to you what is yours anyway. But bless our giving, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's sing the first and last verse of 356. If you'd like.
Let us pray. Father, as we come for you this evening, thankful, dear God, that we've had opportunity to prepare for this week by making the proper observance of the first day of the week. We pray for the many mission work that is being completed here. We pray, dear God, a blessing for those who have decided that they would use their hands and their feet and their minds to your service, and they would dedicate time out of their busy lives and schedule to see to the needs of the many different ministries here, thus serving your people, thus being a blessing to others, and representing this congregation in a manner that we know is acceptable unto you. We pray, dear God, for those families who give up time. Pray for those families, dear God, for the one that is going to do your work, that the spouse may be required to support them in that work by doing things on their own and seeing the family needs by themselves. Such a commitment, such a blessing to others, and such an example for us all. We pray a blessing for them. Help us to be mindful of them and supportive in whatever way that we may be. We're mindful of our sick. We're mindful, dear God, of those who would be here if health did not restrain them. Please bless them. Please heal them. And we're mindful of these, dear God, that are suffering from the loss of loved ones. Pray that you would bless them. Help us to be mindful of them in our deeds and in our prayers. We pray, dear God, always for the safety and the souls of our children. We pray, dear God, that you would bless them. Help us to set examples in front of them that will truly impact and influence them, that will assist them in making decisions in life that are essential to being acceptable in your sight. We pray these things to you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I have no announcements. Thank you.